Have you ever walked into an environment, a space, where you just felt like you didn't belong there? That you were an outsider looking in? Maybe it was walking into a room where you just simply didn't know anybody. And they all seemed to know each other. They talked insider language, told inside jokes, and you just stood there wondering, thinking, feeling like, why am I even here? You look around the room some more and you begin to realize, I don't look like anybody else here. I don't sound like anybody else here in this room. I don't think like anybody else in this room. I don't believe like anybody else in this room. I don't act like anybody else in this room. And in those moments in life when we begin to feel like an outsider, like we don't belong, sometimes it's not because of what anybody else does or what anybody else says. Sometimes we feel like an outsider because of that voice that goes off in our own heads when we begin to think in the middle of different environments that we find ourselves in. I'm not good enough to be here. We think that. I'm not good enough to be here. My past disqualifies me from being here. People like me don't deserve second chances to be in a place like this. The truth of the matter is that voice of shame at times can be loud in all of our lives. And if we're not careful, we start to believe that voice in our head is true. Today, this morning, as we finish up our series, Broken People, Bold Faith, now week 9 series through Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to meet someone who heard those same lies, someone who lived a life most people would have written off completely, someone whose story was so stained by guilt and shame that her very name became a label for her life. Her name is Rahab, and the Bible doesn't shy away from reminding us who she was. Every time that we see her name mentioned in the scriptures, she's known as Rahab the prostitute. That's her label. That's her name. That's who and what she was to everyone who knew her. Again, we've spent now week 9 weeks looking through Hebrews 11. It's a list of people with bold faith, but also had a brokenness to their stories. And that's been the connection each and every week, is looking at their bold faith, but reminding ourselves of the brokenness in their lives. We learned about Noah, who obeyed when it didn't make sense. Abraham, who stepped into the unknown. Sarah, who laughed and disbelieved, then believed again before she received the promise. Moses, who wrestled in his own life with anger and his own insecurity. But today, when we begin to think about the story of Rahab, her brokenness goes to a whole nother level. Because if you think about some of those other stories, these were stories of men and women who were part of God's chosen people. They were Israelites. Many of them were walking with God. They were following God, and somewhere along the way stumbled, just like all of us. But her story is different. Rahab's story doesn't start with her walking with God and stumbling along the way. She was broken from the very beginning. Her whole life, again, think about her occupation, and because of her occupation, her reputation, her very identity was marked by sin and shame. And again, Hebrews 11, Rahab, if we're all just being honest, isn't the kind of person that we would expect to see in this chapter. She wasn't just broken. She was defined by her brokenness. And yet, in Hebrews 11, verse 31, we read these words. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And with that, we're going to go back in time to Joshua chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, turn back to Joshua chapter 2. If you need a Bible, grab one on your way out. The verses will be up on the screen as well. So again, we want to try to ask and then answer the question, how does a woman like that end up in a chapter like this? As I was reading and studying this week, some scholars believe that the writer of Hebrews puts Rahab right smack dab at this part of Hebrews 11 in this chapter as a sort of climax to everything that the writer of Hebrews is trying to convey. That he saves this person for kind of this crescendo moment. But again, how does a woman like that end up in a chapter like this? That's what we're going to find out today. And if we were to walk away with nothing else about today's story, about today's individual, the study on Rahab, here's what I want you to walk away with. If you don't hear anything else, hear this and write this down. It's this. Your past may explain you, but it does not define you. Think about that. Wrestle with that. Consider that. Because that is one of the things that we learn from her life. And we're going to find out that if God can redeem a person like Rahab, he can redeem, he can rescue anyone. Even you. Even you. Even you. Even me. It's a story that challenges, though, what we somehow, in a sanitized version of our faith experience, it challenges our assumption about the kind of person, the kind of people that God uses. Again, as we said, she's the last person that you would expect to end up in the hall of faith. The brokenness wasn't an asterisk to her story. It was the story of her life. Now, again, to be fair, let's remember some things about Rahab. She did not grow up worshiping Yahweh. In our world, she didn't grow up in a Christian home with Christian parents, going to Sunday school class and going to kids camp every summer. She was not an Israelite. She was an outsider. She lived in Jericho. She was a Canaanite, a city that worshiped false gods. She, as we've already said, she was a prostitute. It wasn't just a symbolic statement. This is what she was. This was her occupation. It's literal. This is how people knew her. And again, we don't know how she got into that life. We don't know if she was abandoned by her parents. We don't know if she was trafficked into this lifestyle. We don't know if she was desperate for money and didn't feel like there was any other options. We can say this, in that culture at that time, that profession was not uncommon. But we don't know what led her to be to take on this profession in her life. But we know this, that her past was pretty messy. Who she was, when we begin to learn about her story, was pretty messy. Again, the fact that she lived in Jericho meant that she was part of a city, as we learned last week, she was part of a city that was marked by God for destruction. Remember last week as we looked at the walls, the story of Jericho, or the story of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6, that this city was standing in the way of God's people entering and taking possession of the promised land. This city, the walls of Jericho were fortified. They were intimidating, but they were on the list of cities, of locations that needed to be conquered in order for God's people to possess what he had promised them. And we said last week that this city had walls that housed people, and we're going to find out that that's where Rahab lived. She actually lived inside of the walls of Jericho. And so now if you have your Bible, Joshua chapter 2, we pick up on a day like any other day, right? We don't know if it was a Monday or a Tuesday. We don't know if it was, the sun was shining or what was going on. But Joshua chapter 2, I'm going to read the first 9 verses where we're introduced to Rahab and she gets some unexpected guests. Here's what God's word says. It says, and Joshua the son of Nun sent 2 spies. At this time now, Moses is gone. Joshua is the leader. he sends two spies secretly from Shittim as spies, saying to them, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hid them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all of the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. We're going to stop right there. Let's get caught up in the story. Again, Joshua, this new leader, sends two men to Jericho. They sneak into the city, and somehow they end up in Rahab's house. Now, again, when you think about what she did, her occupation, you could imagine there was a lot of coming and going into her residence. So it probably would not have caught anybody's attention to have two men knocking on the door, making their way into her house. Again, we don't know all the details, but this was the kind of place that strangers could probably approach without raising anybody's suspicion. They do that. But then word gets out. The king of Jericho hears that the spies are there, and he sends men to Rahab's house. And this is, again, where the story begins to take a turn, where her story begins to unfold. Instead of handing them over to the king's men, Rahab hides them. She actually lies to the king's men, sends them off on a wild goose chase, sends them in the wrong direction. And so what is Rahab doing in this moment? She is protecting those two men at her own peril. She's risking her life to protect two men that she just met. Why? Because along the way, Rahab had heard the stories, right? She said, hey, we've heard about what's going on. I'm going to continue reading in verse 10. It says, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. You scared us to death, right? For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens, above and on the earth beneath. Let me just pause. We're not privy to her journey specifically. But again, as an outsider, as a pagan, as someone who was not part of the family of God, living in this pagan city, somewhere in her journey, she hears about Israel. Here's about what God is doing in and through them. And just like everybody else in her city, she becomes afraid. But somewhere, her fear of Israel turns to faith in the God of Israel. Not faith in the spies, not faith in herself, but faith in their God. So she says, in effect, like, hey, I want to be on your side. Can I join your team? I want your God to be my God. Look at verse 12. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. That is bold faith. That is a bold request. But Rahab, again, something happens inside of her along the way where she's not fearful of this God. She has faith in this God. and says, hey, I want to sign up to be on your team. And if you would, if God is, would be merciful, would you help me help my family? But again, think about this. We know the story, but this is one of the things that we do, especially those of us who grew up in church. We heard the stories. We know the rest of the story. We know the outcome of the story. She's living it in the moment, in real time. This is happening to Rahab. And in this moment, as she begins to make this request, she has no guarantees. There is no promises. No contract was signed. She just has this hope. That maybe, just maybe, the God of Israel could make room for someone like her. This outsider, this prostitute. So she tries to cut a deal. Promise me that when you come, you'll spare me and you'll spare my family. And the spies, they agree. Let's keep reading. Verse 14. And the men said to her, our lives for yours, even to death, if you do not tell this business of ours, when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. You have our word. Here's the deal. Verse 15, she let down, let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards, you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, here's the plan. When we come into the land, now we're jumping ahead to Joshua 6, marching around the city, right? Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. Again, lays out the terms of agreement. All right? If you do your part, we will do our part. But they tell her that this cord, this scarlet, this red cord, that you've let us down the window with. We want you to tie it to your window or hang it from your window. And at this time, they don't know the battle plans for Joshua, or from Joshua in Joshua 6. They don't know how Jericho is going to fall. But they say, hey, when the battle comes, that cord will be a sign. And she had a choice to make. Simple obedience or questions. Wait, I have questions. What about this and what about that? And what can we negotiate? Can we do something different? That doesn't seem like quite enough. Can you send some men to protect me? Right? There's got to be more to the story. But she doesn't do that. In simple obedience, she says, okay, great. I will do what you've asked me to do. I will hang the scarlet cord out of my window. This thread, this scarlet thread, it became her very lifeline. And again, I don't know the amount of time that passes between Joshua 2 and Joshua 6, days, weeks, months. I'm not sure that there's a timeline that we can trace in the words of the text. But can you imagine what it felt like to tie the cord, pull the cord to the window, and just throw it out? Every day after the spies left. Again, she looks out the window, looks off in the distance, and just wonders, is today the day? Will they see the cord? Will they remember our agreement? What if something happens to those two spies? What's going to happen to me if their agreement with me is rendered null and void because they end up dying on their own? Again, these are things that had to come into her mind because she's human. She doesn't know the end of the story. We do. She's thinking about these things, wondering ultimately if God really saw her, if he really noticed, and if he would really act on her behalf. And yet she waited. She believed. She threw the thread out. She gathered her family. She trusted. And we can't even begin to imagine what that conversation was like. These two spies show up, right? I hit them, sent the king's men on a wild goose chase. I made this promise. And what they told me was, if I just hang this thread out the window and brought you guys into our apartment here, that you'd be okay. Yeah, right. Right? I'm sure she had some convincing to do when it comes to her family. But she convinced them, and she and they ultimately trusted. Now again, we've got to remember, this cord, this scarlet thread, wasn't a magic trick. It was faith, action in action. It was her faith being activated. And again, if you've been in church and you've heard messages about Rahab, you are beginning to think about the symbolism of that scarlet cord. Biblically, that scarlet cord points ahead to another thread of scarlet. Red. Anybody? Come on. The blood of Christ, exactly. Shed for those who trust him. So this story, again, when you imagine it in your head, when you visualize it in your mind, it was a foreshadow of Christ's blood that would be shed upon the cross. As she throws out that scarlet thread, it was a foreshadow of what was going to happen hundreds of years later. So now we fast forward to Joshua 6, which we unpacked that story last week. That day comes. Israelites arrive. They do the march. Then they do the march the next day. Then they do the march the next day. 6 days. And on the seventh day, they march several times. The trumpets blow. The walls fall. And again, we don't have pictures. We don't have any, AP photos of the event. But somehow, her house stands. That part of the wall where she lives stands, and the spies come back for her. We read in Joshua chapter 6, verse 22, Joshua tells them, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out. Go and get her." And they do. They go and get her and her family, and everyone that she has gathered in the room. And then this is the best part. Joshua chapter 6, verse 25 says this, "And she lived in Israel to this day." And she lived in Israel to this day. And what does that mean? It means that she wasn't just spared. She was adopted. She was brought into the family of God. I dare say that Rahab never went back to her old life. She started a new one. In fact, if you begin to study the Old Testament, you would find that Rahab married a man named Salmon, S-A-L-M-O-N. And they had a son. And that son's name was Boaz. And those of you who know the story, it's that Boaz who married who? Married Ruth. And if you know anything about that family line, you would begin to now fill in the blanks, connect the dots, right? You now can begin to see that Rahab, the prostitute, indeed became part of the line, the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. And that's powerful. And that's important. And that matters. See, her life is a life of one who went from shame to salvation, from outsider to insider, from enemy to ancestor of the Messiah. Can we agree only God can do that? Only God writes stories so beautiful, so intricate, so detailed. So let's talk about you for a minute. Can we? Where do you see yourself in Rahab's story? Just think about that. Where do you see yourself in her story? Maybe because of your past, you feel disqualified. Maybe because of your past, you simply try to hide. Maybe somebody has told you along the way that because of your past, you're too broken, you're too far gone, that it's somehow too late for you, that you're just not the Jesus type. Rahab's story this morning shows us, and hopefully shows you, if that's what you think and what you feel and how you've been influenced and what you've been told, it shows us that that is simply not true. The reality is it doesn't matter what is in your past, how much dirt, how much trash is there. If you'll let God's grace into your life, if you'll embrace Him, He can make you into a person that you never thought possible. And He, and He alone, can begin to change the very trajectory of your family in ways that you never even imagined. That's the kind of God that we serve. That's the kind of God that we worship and sing about. He takes prostitutes, but it doesn't stop there. He takes abuse victims. He takes people who struggle with mental health. He takes those who've lost everything because of financial decisions. He takes those who struggle with addictions. He takes those who've been forgotten because they are refugees from another country. And He takes anybody from any kind of past, and He begins to turn them into part of His forever family. Years ago, Martin Luther wrote about this story. He said this, he said, it is as though God intended this genealogy, the fact that Rahab is part of the genealogy of Christ. It's as though God intended this genealogy to say, oh, Christ is the kind of person who is not ashamed of sinners. In fact, He puts them in His family tree. And that's what He did with Rahab. And that's what He does with all of us. See, the news that we stand up here and proclaim day after day, week after week, year after year, to you, to this community, to anybody who would ever listen, is simply this. Anyone who embraces the scarlet thread can be saved. Anyone who has enough faith to say, I don't get it, but I'm going to grab hold of this thread. I'm going to grab hold of it for myself, can and will be rescued. But you have to do it. I can't do it for you. Your family can't do it for you. You have to be willing to embrace the reality of the scarlet thread and put your hope and your faith in that. That being not a rope that hangs out of a window, but that being the blood of Jesus Christ, the one who hung on a cross for you, for your sin, for your shame, for your guilt, and for mine. Because if you don't, it doesn't matter how much you know, it doesn't matter how much you do, you will not be rescued. You need to put your hope, your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Just like that woman, thousands of years ago, hung out a scarlet thread and said, my hope's in this. She didn't understand it all. And listen, I've been preaching the gospel for 30 plus years. And there's still so much about the gospel that I don't completely get it. I don't understand it. I understand it more now than I did 30 years ago, but there's still so much more to embrace about how somehow Christ's blood, when He died on the cross, that became in God's mind, in God's heart, in God's eyes, sufficient for me to be forgiven, that it was enough for me. And I don't know how completely, I don't completely understand. Like, Trent, you probably should know more than what you say. I don't understand completely how if I just put my hope and my faith and trust in Jesus, that he says to me, you are forgiven. I don't understand all that, but I don't have to understand it. I just have to believe it. And Rahab didn't understand, didn't know what was going to happen when she hung that scarlet thread out of the window. But she didn't have to have all the details. She didn't need to know all the details. She just needed to believe that's what they told me to do, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it day in and day out until the rescue comes. Again, please hear me this morning. God is not afraid of your past. He already knows it, and he still invites you into his story. Rahab didn't wait till she had it all figured out. She didn't clean herself up first. She simply responded. She believed that this God, this holy, powerful God of Israel, might just be merciful to her. And he was. And he still is. So this morning, what is your scarlet cord? What is that step that you need to take today? Again, maybe it's that taking that first step toward Jesus. Maybe it's completely surrendering to him. Maybe it's choosing to believe for the first time in your life that grace is available to you, that forgiveness is offered to you, that hope is yours. I don't know what that next step for you is, but what is it? Maybe for some of you, you've embraced the scarlet thread, but it's time for you to begin inviting others around you to put their hope in the same scarlet thread that you've put your hope in. You see, Rahab's faith didn't just save her. She pulled her family into the room. Her faith reached beyond her own story, and the same is true for us today. Your faith might lead to someone else's rescue. When you begin to pull them close to you, when you begin to talk about the scarlet thread, when you begin to talk about the hope that is found in Jesus Christ, when you begin to talk about the mercy and forgiveness that is available to him that you believe and have received, and you offer that same hope to others. See, whatever the step is, God sees it. And if you take that step, God will honor it. Zion, I want to talk to all of us for a minute. Can we agree to be a church that makes room for Rahabs? People with a past. Whatever the past is. Again, if we're being honest, we live in a culture that loves to slap a label on people. People in our community become known for a lot of different things. They get known for what they've done, what they've become, what they wear, how they think, what they believe, and we begin to put this label on them. And we fail to have the imagination of God. We fail to imagine what they can become if we just offer to them a lifeline. If we just walk into their life and with grace and mercy and compassion and empathy, walk with them and say, God loves you. God cares for you. Let me talk to you about this person, this man named Jesus. We have a tendency, not you, we, culture. We have this tendency to define people by their worst moments. We size them up based on their status, their appearance, their background. But that's not the way it's supposed to be in the kingdom of God. That's not the way God's people think. What if we continued to be a place, a church, where God's grace lives? Where we hang a metaphorical scarlet cord from our hearts. That we just walk around like, I'm just offering a scarlet. Let me talk to you about Jesus. Let me give you a lifeline. Here it is. I'm taking it with me everywhere I go. Where people can see and hear our faith in action. Because let's not forget, we were all outsiders. We all needed rescued. We all have that thread of grace running through our hearts because we needed grace. So, let's be a church that does few things. Let's be a church that welcomes the outcasts. Let's be a church that believes that God can still redeem. Let's be a church that tells stories of unlikely people changed by an unstoppable God. Let's be a church that calls people into spaces of safety and belonging before their lives are all cleaned up. That's the big step. Before they're cleaned up, we say, come on in. You're welcome here. And then let's be a church that celebrates the threads of faith, no matter how small they look. Personally, this week, do a few things. Number one, own your story. Own your own story. Stop running from your past. Acknowledge it. Don't let yourself be defined by it. Hand your past over to Jesus. Own your story. Number two, trust the thread. Believe that God's grace is available. Hold on to Him. And then for some of you, some of us, make room for Rahabs. Go looking for them, right? Look for someone who needs to know that they're not too far gone, that their past doesn't have to define them, and invite them into your life, into your group, into your row at church. Lord knows there's plenty of room in your row today. Just today. Middle of summer, y'all. What do you want? Again, bold faith isn't about perfection. Bold faith just says, I'm going to believe God and I'm going to move. And when we move, walls fall. We learned that last week. Hearts change. Outsiders become part of the family. And that's what I want. That's what you want. That's what we collectively, I pray, we all want. Because, I'll end with this. The God who rescued Rahab is still rescuing people today. The God who rescued Rahab is still rescuing people today. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Again, these moments in response to God's word are, I say this a lot, but it bears repeating. It's not just a bow at the end of a church service. This moment is a time for us to think a little bit more deeply about what God's word said, and more specifically about what God's word says to us and how I should respond to God's word. And the invitation is always simply this: whatever God asks you to do, do it. And it might be sitting in your seat and spending a little bit of time praying. Great. It might be turning to a friend and saying, would you come and pray with me about something? Today it might be, would you come and pray with me about someone? Maybe today there's somebody that you're like, I need to reach out to them. I need to throw them a lifeline. I need to tell them about the Scarlet Thord. Thord, that's a word. The Scarlet Thord. The Scarlet Thread. Goodness. I need to tell them about the Scarlet Thread. And maybe today is like, I want somebody to pray with me for my neighbor, for my friend. I want to be the kind of person, man, that just says, God's grace is available. Whatever it is that God is speaking to you about, please take some time to respond to it as we pray. And if you're here today, and I think most importantly, and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you would not claim to be a person who has held on or who has believed and has embraced the scarlet thread of salvation that is found in the blood of Jesus Christ, then let's talk. Let's have a conversation. Come and see me while we're singing. Come and talk to me after church and say, I want to know more about how to become a follower of Jesus because I'm not real sure about that yet. And we can talk, all right? I'd love to do that. Father, we love you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. And thank you for your mercy. God, would you help us, again, to wrestle with the truths that we've heard, apply them to our own lives, and begin to live it out this week and beyond. We love you, Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and respond as God is calling each and every one of us.